I don't remember who it was that said it, but there was an old playwright that said, to be or not to be. Well, I want to take it in a little different direction tonight and ask you to emote or not to emote. That's the question. A lot of people decry today that there is a lack of emotion in the worship service and in the lives of everybody around us. And a lot of people warn that there's too much emotionalism as they look down on any display of emotion. We don't want the extreme to where we're sitting here bored to tears, and the best we can do is prevent ourselves from getting whiplash, from nodding off. But we don't want the extreme to where we welcome in any type of entertainment, the social gospel, the social aspect of everything. A lot of people say that's what we need. Can we have emotion without giving in to emotionalism? Well, I don't think that we can. I think we must. We must have some emotionalism. When we first started the men's Bible study, one of the things that we talked about was a man in the congregation saying amen at the end of a prayer or throughout a sermon. The first Sunday after that, there were several amens loudly spoken at the end of the prayer and some even throughout the sermon. And that's waned off. Brother Frank asked me the other week, says, why aren't we saying that anymore? I said, I don't know. I don't know. Emotions, we need to understand, have a scriptural role in the life of a Christian. The Word of God ought to promote emotions within us. I had a woman years ago when I worked on the assembly line in Lewisburg. She says, I need a good book for my son to read. He likes to read about war. He likes to read about this. I said, give him the Bible. What? I said, give him the Bible to read. I said, the Bible talks about war. It talks about historical events that actually happened. And it talks about romance. She says, what? I said, have you not ever read Song of Solomon? And it's got wisdom and proverbs in it that are wise tales for everybody. But like I said, emotions have a scriptural role in the life of every Christian. Have you not sang a hymn and it bring back memories of those that are gone before us? And yet when emotions become emotionalism, then we have a problem, because then we begin to look at things like this on the screen. And when I think of extreme emotionalism, I think about those that you see on TV that hold their hand up and they wave and they sway back and forth. I used to have some friends that were in the holiness movement. At least their daddy was a preacher in the holiness movement, the Church of God, Pentecostalism. And they used to make fun of their daddy and the people that go there. And they would jokingly say the people get up on the back of the pews and run up and down the auditorium, because that's the type of emotionalism that people think we've got to have in our worship service. I don't think we need to go to that extreme. But we need to not sit here like dead lice is falling off of us. We need to have some emotionalism. You men need to say amen when a point is made that you agree with. You need to say amen very loudly at the end of a prayer, because you're saying you agree with what they've prayed. So how can we have emotion without an extreme in emotionalism? Well, I want to first consider that there's two extremes that we need to avoid. We need to first avoid emotionalism. And that's where people have this attitude that the religion is better felt than told. You ever heard anybody say that? When you ask them about why they do something, well, I don't know. Well, it's better felt than told. This is where people depend more on how they feel in their heart rather than what they read in God's Word. And too many times today, there are people that don't have a clue what God's Word says. And if you ask them anything, they say, well, let me go ask my pastor. I hope you're not doing that. If someone asks you why you don't have instrumental music, you, I hope, can give them a scripture, a book, chapter, and verse. And you don't look at them and say, well, let me go ask my preacher, or let me go ask one of my elders. You need to know the scriptures. It's a place where worship is unrestrained, or characterized, rather, by unrestrained outburst of emotion. Years ago, I went to a wedding of a college friend of mine. And she was marrying a Pentecostal preacher's son. He was preaching. We sat up on the front row. The father was doing the sermon for the wedding ceremony. And as he was preaching, he finished up and he offered a prayer. Well, in the back of the auditorium, I heard the most awful racket that I've ever heard. And we had to stop with our heads down and turn around and see what was going on. And it was his mom in the background speaking in tongues. That's an extreme that we don't want. We don't need, like my friends used to talk about where their daddy went, people rolling in the aisles because they're happy. We don't need people bursting out in unintelligible words where they say they're speaking in tongues, because that type of emotionalism disobeys a direct admonition in God's Word about how our worship is to be conducted. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. If we've got people rolling around out in the aisle out here, that's distracting. That's not decent and orderly at all. If you've got someone in the back that claims to be speaking in the tongues, first of all, you need an interpreter. But second of all, that's not decent and orderly. And when they do this, and when they disobey this command, they are overlooking a warning that we find written in the Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 6. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely is what we need to be. We need to do that by following the Word of God. But, as I said, emotionalism is one extreme that we need to avoid, but we also need to avoid the other extreme of formalism. I don't want you sitting here like Secret Service agents. You don't ever smile. You don't ever grin. Because it's too serious. Trust me, the Word of God, I think, is very serious, but we don't need to be so formal in our worship service that we can't enjoy worshiping God. Formalism, in which there is a complete lack of emotion in our worship service and our service to God. Maybe in reacting to emotionalism, we're trying to prevent ourselves from having emotionalism. And then that kind of results in what a lot of people would call a deadpan attitude, where songs are sung and sermons are preached, and there's very little reaction from the audience. You don't hear men saying amen. You don't hear people, you don't see ladies smiling because they agree with it. And I'll tell you, one of the best things that I ever see, and you probably won't know this because you're not up in the pulpit, but I love seeing the elderly ladies going, because I know they're listening. And I know they're paying attention and they're agreeing. But it also lacks a heartfelt attitude. A religion that has no heartfelt attitude in it is contrary to what Jesus taught, if you think about it. He condemned a religion in which one's heart is far removed from Him. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Your heart needs to be here. Your heart doesn't need to be on the couch at home waiting for you to get back. Your heart doesn't need to be at the restaurant waiting on you to get there to fill your belly. Your heart needs to be here. Your attitude needs to be here. Again, one of the things that's going to help Eastside to grow is for us to have the right attitude in serving God, in worshiping God in the way that He expects and demands us to worship Him. But also this lack of heartfelt religion, it's against God's commandments, because Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. heart. With all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We have been commanded by God to love God, and that involves not just the heart, but the whole body, if you will. He says your heart, your soul, with all your mind, with every fiber of your being, we need to be worshiping God. So, the tendency is to go either from one extreme to where we're sitting here going to sleep, or going to the other extreme where we're rolling in the aisles. So where do we find that happy medium that God is pleased with? I want to suggest to you that emotion has a proper place. Emotion is necessary when we worship God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about emotionalism. There is a difference, remember? Emotionalism being the extreme where people are rolling in the aisles. We're not talking about that. But emotion is necessary. A lot of you may not know this, but I stayed here this afternoon because Shelbyville Mills had a young girl that wanted to be baptized, and their baptistry is broken. So I stayed here and let them use our baptistry, and they all stood right here afterwards crying. Tears of joy. Because a young girl had obeyed the gospel. That's the type of emotion we're talking about. We're talking about tears of joy when good things happen for those that are in the Lord and those that are coming in to obey the Lord. We need to have that type of emotion. There is the emotion, and I apologize for this. I did some of this work and put it on the computer down here yesterday evening, and it left some of the words out. But that should say the emotion of love. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There's two things here that Peter and Paul are talking about. You've got to love the Lord. And I think if you love the Lord, you're going to love your brethren. You've got to love both. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another, a deep love. A deep love, a sacrificial love almost. And I know the Bible doesn't talk about a sacrificial love for your brethren, but we should almost have that kind of love where we would almost do anything for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the kind of love that we need to have. We need to have that emotion in our lives. There needs to be an emotion of hope. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The Bible's definition of faith is hope of heaven. Do you not have that hope? You ought to have an emotion showing that you have the hope of going to heaven when this life is no more. You need to have the emotion of joy. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. You know, I keep saying this over and over again, but we all act like sometimes this is a dreadful place. Why is it such a dreadful place? Do you not love the Lord? Do you not love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You ought to be happy, and you ought to show it. Don't we teach our children, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands? And we laugh and we join along with them, if you're happy and you know it, clap. But we don't act like that in our lives, do we? When it comes to serving the Lord, we act like it's a dreadful thing. Oh, I got to go to church today. Somebody might ask you a question. Can you do this for me? No, I got to go to church. Like somebody's dragging you in here. You ought to be wanting to come here. There needs to be the emotion of joy, but there also needs to be the emotion of sorrow. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When it comes to sin in my life, I need to have godly sorrow. A sorrow that's going to want me to change and do what's right. There needs to be the emotion of hate also. I'm not talking about contradicting myself here, hate your brother. I've just talked about love your brother. Hate. No, I'm not talking about that. But we need to hate sin. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How can you not live in this world and not love the Lord? When you look at the news every day, how depressing is that? We need to love the Lord because He hates evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate, the proverb writer says. But there also needs to be the emotion of fear. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm afraid. I have a respectful, reverent fear of God. And you know, there is a place for all of these emotions in the life of a Christian. And I want to suggest to you that emotion has got to be rooted in the Word of God. A scriptural emotion must be rooted in what we read in God's Word. Faith, this type of faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Paul would tell us. And this requires the use of our mind. We've got to study. Paul would tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Be diligent. Work at knowing God's Word. The psalmist would tell us multiple times to meditate day and night. This requires us using our noggins for something other than carrying a face mask, okay? We need to notice how God's Word is designed to stimulate emotion. Reading God's love, we should be moved to love. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested or made known toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him, and in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Think about that. Let that sink in intellectually for just a moment. This needs to be rooted in us. Not that you love God, but that He loved you and you think about everything that He's done for you. We're told of the promises that are waiting for us, and that ought to motivate us to hope. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You think about that passage. How many of you might have a will for your children to read whenever you leave this world? You might leave them something like a house, something that's precious to you, and you live another 50 years. Well, what happens to those items? What happens to a house after 50 years? They may not have anything to make a profit off of. What I'm trying to say is everything that you can leave to your children in this life, it will become corruptible, it will become defiled, and it will fade away. But Peter says what God has for you doesn't do any of those things. It doesn't. The thief isn't going to break in and steal it. Fire is not going to consume it. Rust is not going to consume it. It's everything that is perfect that God is holding for you. And that ought to motivate our hope. We're informed. We're informed of Jesus' work that He has done to reconcile us. And that ought to move us to rejoice. Paul says in Romans 5, beginning in verse 10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The Word of God ought to rebuke us and produce that godly sorrow that we spoke of a moment ago. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle, the same letter, made you sorry, though only for a while. God's Word should stimulate us, promote that emotion in us, to make us understand that when we've done something wrong, we need to make a change. We need to repent. We need to confess. But also, our emotion that the Scriptures produce ought to fill us with knowledge, that we come to hate certain things. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate," he says. And the reading of the Scriptures ought to produce warnings that move us to fear. The Hebrew writer, you know this passage well, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, notice, pay attention to verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." There are warnings in the Scriptures that need to promote fear, an emotion of fear in us. You know, I grew up in a time where my daddy always told me, as long as you put your feet under my table, you're going to do what I say. And somebody says, "Do you mean you were afraid of him?" I said, "I was scared to death because I knew the consequences." You know, I think sometimes the problem today is that we don't recognize the consequences of being unfaithful to God because they're so far off in our future. We don't see them. It's not like in the Old Testament with Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Lot and his family to get out or I'm going to destroy you with it, remember? And what happened to those two cities? They were destroyed. They were destroyed instantly. What happened to Lot's wife? Told not to look back. What'd she do? God didn't say, "Well, I'm going to wait till she gets to where she's going, and then I'll turn her to a pillar." No, it happened instantly. And I'm afraid that we don't see this instantaneous punishment by God, and we think, "Well, I've got time." My question is, how do you know? How do you know that you're even going to make it home tonight? How do you know that you'll even rise to put your feet on the floor tomorrow morning? And since that's the case, why shouldn't we be living today, living right now, with expectation of fear of God, knowing His power? Scriptural emotions are based on the Word of God. But I want to suggest to you that these emotions that have their proper place need to produce proper fruit. Scriptural emotions must bear fruit. The emotions that are evoked by the Scriptures are there for a purpose. Unless the proper fruit is born, it's just simply emotionalism. So let's notice the kind of fruit that should be produced by scriptural emotions. The first one, we need to bear fruit in obedience, according to Jesus in John 14 and verse 15. We need to obey the Father. We need to do everything that He says with every fiber of my being. Remember, our heart, our soul, and our mind. We need to have the emotion that bears fruit in patience. Paul would talk about this in Romans chapter 8. Do you ever get frustrated with people thinking, "Well, I don't know why they haven't obeyed the gospel. I don't know why they haven't obeyed the gospel. I don't know why they haven't obeyed the gospel." You need to have patience. Why isn't so-and-so growing? Why isn't so-and-so stepping up? Why isn't so-and-so doing better? Have patience. Don't you want people to have patience with you? The emotion of joy that bears the fruit in sacrifice, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The emotion of sorrow, we talked about a moment ago, that bears fruit in repentance. The emotion of hate that bears fruit in rejecting error. The emotion of fruit that bears The emotion of fear, rather, that bears fruit in departing from every evil way, from every sin. Yes, the scriptural emotions will produce fruit in the life of the Christian. But now, while formalism can be avoided by understanding the necessary and proper place for emotion in the life of a Christian, how does one avoid emotionalism on the other extreme? Well, I want to suggest to you that one way we do this is when emotion becomes emotionalism. When we base our emotion and let it have its end within itself. When people stress emotion just for emotion's sake. When they forget that they are the means to an end to motivate one to produce the proper fruit. The goal is not the emotions, but the fruit that is intended to be produced by those emotions. If all we display is emotion, and we're not bearing the proper fruit, then we're guilty of emotionalism. And when emotionalism is not based, or when emotion is not based on God's Word, then we're led by our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And we need to remember the warning from the Proverb writer in Proverbs 28, verse 6. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Do you trust in your own heart? Do you have a religion that you worship God that's better felt than told? Well, I can't tell you why. My heart just warmed all over. That's emotionalism. And that's the wrong kind of emotion. We need to consider the warnings that we have in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, what Jeremiah is saying is, don't let your heart lead you. Don't let your emotions lead you in following God. You listen to God's Word and have the emotions that will produce the necessary fruit in your life. Consider what Jesus said in Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Our emotion has got to be rooted in God's Word. The Proverb writer again says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, and by the way, this is one of my favorite passages. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, we talked in Bible class, I think Wednesday night and Tuesday morning, about some of the things that God has commanded us to do that just don't make any sense. I think it was Tuesday morning we talked about Abraham. God gave him the only son that he had and told him to go sacrifice. That doesn't make sense. God, you've given me this child that you promised that everybody in the world is going to be blessed from. You know, everybody in the future is going to be blessed. Why would you want me to sacrifice this son? Didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for the people in the world when Jesus says to be baptized, immersed in this watery pool up here. It doesn't make sense. Our emotions have got to be rooted in the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on, well, I think. Or I feel, you know, if our emotions are based upon anything other than the Word of God, again, we're guilty of emotionalism. And when emotion is the basis of our faith, when we allow feelings to dictate our faith, we are wrong. We have to allow our faith to be dictated by the Word of God. Well, I just don't see a problem with that, Jeff. Well, I don't think the Bible doesn't say not to. I think can get us in trouble more times than not. We need to go back and what does God say about the situation? And if He's silent, then we need to be silent on it. We don't need to look at the silence of God's Word and say, well, He didn't say I couldn't do that. Emotions are the base, when they are the basis for your faith, that type of person is going to shake their finger at you when you read the Scriptures, because they feel that it should be different. Don't you come in here bringing that Word of God in this house. Don't you come in here with that. And they try, in all the studying that you do with them, to change the meaning of a passage to support what they feel is right. You ever study with a good old Baptist about Mark 16:16 or Acts 2:38? They'll flat out tell you, my Bible don't say that. Well, you need to get rid of that Bible because that's what it says. To be baptized for the remission of sins. But they allow their emotions to become emotionalism and to dictate their faith. I had a boy years ago that I worked with on the assembly line at Hall Quaker. And he was running a machine like this, and I was here doing this. So we're talking. And we're talking about the Bible. And he flat out told me, he says, I know what you're saying is right. I know I need to be baptized. I said, well, let's do it. He says, I can't. I said, why not? He said, because if I do what you tell me the Bible says, and I agree that that's what I need to do, then I'm condemning my granny and papa. How sad of a statement to know that you won't obey the truth because you're going to hurt the feelings of someone that has gone on from this world. And I asked him, I said, well, what if they could, if they're down there screaming, don't come here. Are you going anyway? But you see, we put our feelings into everything that we want to do. If our faith is based upon emotions, then we're guilty of emotionalism. You know, the capacity to feel and express emotions, it's a wonderful gift from God. And it allows us to respond to the wonderful truths that are found in God's Word. And it ought to motivate us to higher levels of service in responding to God's will. It ought to cause us to strive to want to do better. I say amen to that. All men need to be stepping up a notch. All women need to be stepping up a notch. Every Christian here needs to be striving to do better. But like all good things, the capacity of emotion, it has to be properly used. So to avoid both extremes of emotionalism and formalism, we let our hearts be deeply moved by the Word of God. And we let each, that type of emotion, provoke us to bear the proper fruit that God desires. One final scripture and the lesson is yours. Paul says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you trust in God? That's basically what this lesson is about. Do you trust in God? The invitation song says, who will follow Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Put your I feel, or it better felt than told, aside, and just simply do what Jesus tells you to do. Will you follow Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, will you follow Jesus? If you're here and you are a Christian, but you've gone back into the world, will you follow Jesus? It's up for you to make that decision. Nobody can force you to obey the gospel. It's up to you. So if you're here tonight, and you need to respond to the invitation, will you follow Jesus? If you will, make your way to the front as we stand and sing.